Ramsey TV.
I was born in late 1959, if you must know. Late 1959. October 8th, 1959, if you must know. So, God placed me right on the cusp of this crazy time that began in 1960. And it's not your imagination. Something happened. And again, there was upheaval in the heavens, just like the disruption of the world. In Genesis 1:2 began with a celestial rebellion. There was some huge movement in the celestial realm that created the 1960s. And again, you're not imagining it. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to AMZ TV. I meant to mention a unique, strange thing that the hippies of the 60s, those people who were cut loose from Leave It to Beaver, from June and Ward Cleaver, from all those great black and white shows from the 50s, the loosening of society was spearheaded, you might say, by a group of people called hippies. These were the free love people. Women stopped wearing bras. It wasn't all negative. And the weird thing is that these anti-war people, these lovey-dovey peaceniks, became the liberals of today. And it's these liberals of today that are attacking free speech and that are actually pushing for war. These ex-hippies are now in positions of power, and they've forgotten all about the battle cry of the 60s. Freedom of speech, independence, do your own thing, make love, not war. Now they just want to make war. They want to make money. These are the captains of Silicon Valley, the computer gurus, and it's a strange transformation. It's a spiritual transformation, and I don't necessarily mean a good spiritual transformation. I've been watching the series Mad Men, so it's hard to watch that series and not pour yourself a glass of whiskey. Don Draper liked his whiskey neat, although he did use ice once in a while. I find myself smoking a little bit more, too. Damn Don Draper. But anyway, I want to talk about guilt today. I want to talk about a good conscience. And there are many things maybe you've done in your life that you don't have a good conscience about. But I'm going to give you an example from Scripture of a person who should have the worst conscience ever, but he doesn't. He has a great conscience because his conscience doesn't bother him in spite of what he did in the past. And it's because he grasps the justification. He grasps the truth of justification by faith. You may already suspect who this person is. But isn't it weird that these liberals, that these hippies became liberals? And they became the ones that are now the tools of the government to put restrictions on everybody. It's like they got this huge power trip. It's really disturbing. It's unique. But again, they're being driven by a spirit that they can't see. They're being influenced by powers that they're not aware of. The whole world is being influenced by powers they're not aware of. These powers are driving the human race to a point of no return. You saw those graphs yesterday, and that was 1995. Just imagine all those graphs now going straight up from 1995 to today. And this is a curve that cannot be sustained. And when you compare it to the flat line for 5,700 years, 5,800 years, even 5,900 years, and in the last 100 years, it has gone crazy. The world has gone crazy. You're not imagining it. I hear all the time, oh, this era is just like any other era. Everybody says they're in the last days. No, but we really are in the last days. All you got to do is look at those charts. All you have to do is see how knowledge has increased. As Daniel prophesied, in the last days, knowledge will increase. I mean, that's it. To me, that's the number one sign. That the technology is now available for the mark of the beast. The technology is now available to herd all humanity into one group. The technology is available for a small amount of people to control the whole world, to control information, to control banking. We're on the brink of a digital dollar. And once that happens, they control everything. A very few people control everything. There have been world kingdoms before, but the extent to which a small group of people have the potential of controlling your life is frightening. It would be frightening to us, but it's not, because we have the protection of Christ. We have the sheen of Christ. And we like to see it happening, speaking for myself. I say, let's bring it on. Let's get it going. Because I hate this eon. I hate this world. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, grateful am I to him who invigorates me, Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1. For he deems me faithful, assigning me a service. He deems Paul faithful because he gave Paul the faith. But notice how Paul speaks in the relative here. Who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager. This guy did outrageous things. That's why he called himself an outrager. But I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant and unbelief. Don't trip on that word mercy. God was merciful in that he visited upon this man a overwhelming flood of grace. And he's going to get to that here. In verse 14, yet the grace of our Lord overwhelms with faith. See, that's where his faith came from. He started with a relative. He deems me faithful. And now he goes to the absolute. In verse 14, the grace of God overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus. We know that Saul, the outrager, the Pharisee, did not exercise his free will on the road to Damascus. Said the grace of God overwhelmed him. He didn't ask for it. He wasn't looking for it. I challenge anyone to walk under Niagara Falls and not get wet. You'd have just as much of a chance of walking under Niagara Falls and not getting wet as Saul had, of escaping the grace of God on that day on the road to Damascus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all welcome. I'm in verse 15 now, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I. See, I used to go to this verse to prove that Paul was the worst sinner ever. Now, he was the worst sinner ever, but James Corum informed me that you don't get it from this verse. It's very suggestive of it. But you get it from verse 16. Now watch this. But therefore I was shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience. There it is. Again, speaking relatively. All the patience of God and the Lord, specifically here Jesus Christ, was displayed in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Because according to law, according to any righteous judgment, what one would think would be righteous judgment, Saul the Pharisee should have been struck dead because he was persecuting directly Jesus Christ. And yet he was not, because according to verse 16, Paul was a pattern. This is a great verse. I'm going to start with verse 16 again. Therefore I was shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience for a pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. It's hard to find a Christian who will disagree that the Apostle Paul was shown great grace in the form of mercy on the road to Damascus. But for some reason, they think that, well, since then, you have to exercise your free will. Yes, they'll say Saul was the exception because he became the inaugurator of a new message. Not that they will really acknowledge that Paul had a new message. But here it says Paul was a pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. He became the pattern. He wasn't the exception. He was the pattern. Everybody was going to get faith for aeonian life like this. Not in this specific way, being knocked to the ground and blinded by a light brighter than the noonday sun. Not in that way specifically, but as far as the overwhelming grace of God goes, everyone since Paul is overwhelmed by the grace of God to the point that it is irresistible. When God wants you for aeonian life, he will get you. And the grace of God overwhelmed Paul. And it's so important that he says that he became the pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. Verse 17, now to the King of the eons, the incorruptible, invisible, only and wise God, be honor and glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Verse 18, this charge I am committing to you, child Timothy, according to the preceding prophecies over you, probably prophecies extended to Timothy by Paul himself, that in them you may be warring the ideal warfare, having faith and a good conscience, having faith and a good conscience, which some thrusting away have made shipwreck as to the faith. What does Paul mean? And then he gives the example, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I give up to Satan, that they may be trained not to calumniate. We don't know specifically what Hymenaeus and Alexander were doing to calumniate the faith, but apparently they shipwrecked their own faith. It doesn't mean they knocked themselves out of the body of Christ. It just means that their faith faltered. And in this context, the only thing I can see of how their faith would have faltered was that their conscience, whatever life they lived in the past, and most of these Greeks that Paul spoke to were idolaters. They were rough people, bad people in many cases. And Paul was the worst of them because in him God exercised all his patience. So the startling thing here is Paul is promoting a good conscience, which some thrusting away. What have they thrust away? They've thrust away a good conscience. How could they have thrust away a good conscience and become shipwrecked as to the faith? This, they did not recognize and acknowledge that God had declared them to be righteous. That is, they did not grasp the truth of justification by faith. And so their conscience started to creep up on them, and they began to doubt what God was doing with them, these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And so they considered themselves probably rogues, probably bad people, and this degenerated to the point that it manifested itself in ill behavior. And they began to calumniate Paul, I'm guessing, and others. In what way were they calumniate? To calumniate is to blaspheme, to speak poorly of. I think they were shocked that a guy like Paul could stand before them with a good conscience. I think it offended them. They couldn't believe it. How could you possibly have a good conscience? You're telling us to behave ourselves? And in this very letter, Paul talks about the law not laid down for the just, yet for the lawless and insubordinate, verse 9, the irreverent and sinners, the malign, profane, thrashers of fathers and thrashers of mothers, homicides, paramours, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if any other thing is opposed to sound teaching. And verse 11, in accord with the angel of the glory of the happy God, with which I was entrusted. I forget how King James translates this, but the concordant is beautiful here. The happy God. Happy God? God is happy? What kind of crazy context is this? He's just talked about kidnappers, liars, perjurers, sodomites, paramours, kidnappers, thrashers of mothers. Paul probably had a vision of Lizzie Borden. Profane, malign, sinners, lawless, insubordinate. And then he talks about the happy God. He talks about the evangel of the happy God. Huh, how can God be happy with all this evil stuff going on back in those days, back in this day? Maybe some of these things in your life. Why is God happy? How could God possibly be happy? How could God have been happy with Saul, with whom he exercised all his patience? It's because of the truth of justification by faith. It's because of the truth of the crucifixion of the old humanity, putting to death the old and declaring everything to be made new. And this man who had probably himself killed people. You notice Paul talks about a lot about liars, insubordinate, irreverent, sinners, the malign. He's always mentioning it. He was an expert in all of these things in his former life. And yet, he was recommending a good conscience. And he's recommending not thrusting it away, because he mentions those who have thrust it away. You may have been tempted at some time in your life to thrust away your good conscience. I mean, in your best days, you grasp the grand truth of justification, that God has pronounced you to be righteous through no merit of your own, but through the faith of Jesus Christ and going to the cross and dying for your sake. To stand up under that, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're even doing in the present or what you might do in the future, to stand up and to look somebody in the eye and say, God has declared me to be righteous and I have a good conscience before God, a clean conscience before God. What? Don't you know who you are? Ah, but Paul's not looking at the old. He's looking at the new. And the more you look at the old, these old things are going to creep up on you. Which is ironic. The more you ignore your flesh, and we know this principle to be true, the more you ignore it, the more you're able to appreciate grace, the less you will sin. By not concentrating on sin, by constantly seeing yourself as justified, by constantly looking at yourself the way God looks at you, that is the way you sin less. That is the way you lead a better life. And if this man, the Apostle Paul, could recommend living with a good conscience, my goodness, anybody can. None of us did what this guy did. He exercised all of God's patience. You're not exercising all of God's patience, not at all. No, this guy did. He was the foremost of sinners. King James says, I think, the chief of the sinners. And so if this man was able to look God in the eye, look Timothy in the eye, and recommend a good conscience, wow, I think it would be pretty easy for us to do the same. And so in closing, if I had a cigarette here, I would light it up, but I don't smoke in the house. I would like to say this, that the faith that was given Paul, the overwhelming faith that came with the overwhelming grace, is the thing that lets us see ourselves as God sees us, in spite of what we see, in spite of what we do. It's not only a rejuvenated life, it's a rejuvenated conscience. As soon as you start feeling guilty or dragging yourself down about things you did in the past, or maybe things you're even doing in the future, I want you to look in the mirror, look yourself in the eye, and say, I am living today with a good, clean conscience, not because of myself, but because of what God has done with me and is doing with me and what God has declared me to be. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the antidote to sin, and that is a preventative also to keep you from sinning. Not that we're obsessed with sin, not that we think about sin, but I'm just saying, focus on Christ, focus on what God says about you due to the sacrifice of Christ, and live every day looking God straight in the eye with a clean conscience.